Well, hello, good to see you. We are going to jump right in to our fifth value that runs East Lake Church. If this is your first week, we're looking at the values that run what we are trying to be as a community and people that we're trying to be as individuals who are following Jesus. And we've looked at, go ahead and grab that outline of your program. We're going to jump right in. As you're getting the outline out, grab a pen. Let me tell you what we've covered so far. In week number one, we talked about that one of our number one values around here is that we are people in a community that reject religion. Any attempt, our attempt, man's way to get to God or right or reconcile ourselves, we reject. And that's what religion is. Then in week number two, we talked about the second value that runs East Lake Church, and that is that we are people and a community that in everything we do, we want to encounter Jesus. And that is fully embracing who he is, bringing both grace and truth into our lives. Then in week number three, Pastor Robert was here and he talked about that we have a value at Eastlake that we want to be people in a community that is always growing in generosity. Jesus modeled that. He is our leader. We're trying to follow and be like him. Jesus said that he came to serve, not be served, and give his life as a ransom for many. And so we are people who grow in generosity. Then last week I talked about as a Jesus community, we live lights on, windows open, meaning we don't have to hide who we are or who we're trying to be, that we can be honest about those things around here. And this week, we're looking at another value that drives what we do around here and what we're trying to create and the Jesus people that we want to be. And that value is this, that we are people, we are disciples of Jesus, who play our part. What does that mean? Well, let's jump right in. Playing our part means this. We don't just consume, we all contribute. Playing your part means we don't just consume, we all contribute to this thing called the church, the body of Christ. Now understand, it is okay to start out as just a consumer when you come to church. I mean, you need to check out a church before you decide to, you know, commit and be a part of it. You want to make sure it's not a cult. You need to date someone, preferably for a long time before you marry them, because you need to date them long enough to see if crazy comes out, right? Some of you are like, I should have dated longer. That's a whole nother sermon series. Anyway, but eventually in dating, you need to put a ring on it or you need to move on. Like eventually this is moving toward commitment or it's not. Like that's the way all dating relationships are. And when it comes to engaging with a church, a Jesus community, at some point you need to make a decision like to jump in, to not just consume, but to also contribute, to play your part. Now the truth is, all of us are spiritual consumers at some level. That's actually the design of church. There should be this mutual receiving and giving, consuming and contributing. But the church was never designed to be a place where it was, you know, big numbers of consumers, small numbers of contributors that kind of put all the religious services together so the masses can consume them. That was never the design of the church. That's what restaurants are, right? I mean, think of a great restaurant experience. I'm talking like special occasion, anniversary, birthday level, like where are you going and dropping a bunch of money on a great meal? You got it in your mind? Think of like great, that kind of restaurant. Think of what that experience is like. You set a reservation, you walk in, everything's already prepared for you. The ambiance of the restaurant is set. The table is set. There's maybe live music, somebody playing piano or something, or there's just, you know, kind of ambiance music in the background. And you have someone dedicated to you that is called a server. Like you are there to do nothing but consume, and they are there to serve. They're the contributor. And you sit down and you have some appetizers and maybe some wine and some drinks, and you have a great meal and a dessert. And the whole time you're in this atmosphere where all you have to do is consume and it's relaxed. But have you ever worked at a restaurant as a server? Have you ever been back in a kitchen, or at least like on those, you know, chef shows, watched what happens in a kitchen? It is loud. It is pure chaos. People are yelling at each other. Orders are coming in. Food's getting prepped. Food's getting made. Or people are yelling. Orders are going out. I mean, it is not calm and relaxed. And I mean, it's a completely different atmosphere on the inside of the kitchen than it is on the outside in the restaurant. And why is that? Because in a restaurant, you have a small group of kitchen staff and servers that all they are is contributors. They're there to 100% give, give, give. And then you have a large group of people that are there as consumers, which are just there to take, take, take. And obviously, you got to pay for it. That's how restaurants work. That is not how the church is designed to be. And I thank God that that's not who we are at East Lake Church, nor what we do. Did you know that at East Lake Church, our paid staff, those of us who work here, it's the numbers of us that work here is less than 1% of the total weekend attendance. We have a very lean, like, staff. And so there's no way that, you know, less than 1% could serve the needs of the 99%. But that's not what we do. Like, our model, those of us who work here do and are privileged and honored enough to be able to serve you. That is our job. We understand what our job is. And if you ever wondered, like, what is the pastor's job? Because occasionally I'll have someone come up to me, so what do you do? I'm like, well, besides the 1 hour I'm here and see you on Sunday, like, do you have a job? Like, what is that? You know, I'm like, no, I just sit around all the time. Like, we just whip all this together in about 20 minutes before you walk in. But sometimes we'll get asked that. But here's what my job is, and anybody who works here, we understand our job. This is in your notes, but if you want to write it down, if you ever wondered, what is the job of people who work at a church? This is the job. Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? You. You are the saints. You didn't know you were saints. Some of you are like, I'm a sinner. No, well, that might be true too. But scripture says if you come into a relationship with Jesus, you are a saint. Look at the person next to you and go, you are a saint. Go ahead and tell them. Believe it or not, they are. Some of you are like, I know them. They're sinners. They're saints. Equip the saints. The Jesus followers to do the work of the ministry. Like, our job, the work here, is to mobilize everybody to play their part. Now, a passage of scripture I did put on your notes. Everybody, if you're taking notes, circle 1 Corinthians 12. That's your homework this week. You can handle it. Here's your homework. Read one whole chapter of the Bible on your own this week. You can do it. I want you to read that because that passage of scripture is foundational to understanding what we believe about how a Jesus community, the church, is supposed to operate. It is supposed to be a place where everyone plays their part. When you read that on your own this week, you'll see that the Apostle Paul uses a metaphor. He's being very sarcastic about the human body. And he's relating the human body to what he calls the church, the body of Christ. And he says, the body of Christ is not this group where you are either a consumer or a contributor. He says, the body of Christ is this interdependent, connected community of people who deeply need one another. There is this mutual relationship of receiving and giving, consuming and contributing. And if we all play our part, if every single one of us will play our part, the church and its ministry will never be a burden or overwhelming to anyone. And the truth is, we all have a part to play, those of us who are followers of Jesus, both in a local church community and in our lives outside in the community. There are things that God has for us to do that are unique to who we are and the opportunities and how he wants to bless other people through us. And so playing our part, it also means this. Write this down. We can't do everything, but we can all do something. We can't do everything, but we can all do something. One of the things you'll see when you do your homework this week, hint, hint, 1 Corinthians 12, is you'll see the Apostle Paul uses sarcasm, which around here we call the sixth love language, right? He uses sarcasm to describe kind of ridiculous attitudes sometimes people have in church. And he says, in the human body, he says that the human body parts don't wish they were other parts. The foot doesn't go, oh, if I could just be an armpit for a day. Like, right? I mean, that's sarcasm. It's humor. You just laugh. That's how he writes it. He writes it as just this ridiculous thought. No, body parts don't wish to exchange for other parts. Like, they know who they are. They know the part they have to play. The other thing he says is body parts don't wish to be separated from the whole. He says the hand doesn't go, ugh, if you would just cut me off and let me do my own thing, I'd be so much better. Like, that's what he says. He's like, that's ridiculous. He says also the rest of the body doesn't revolt against another part. It doesn't go, man, we need to get that eyeball out. It's just ruining life for the rest of us. Hey, let's all get the eyeball. Hey, he talks about how ridiculous that is to wish you were another part of the body of Christ or expect someone else to be like you. Yet in churches, you often see this all the time. And I'm glad that I hardly ever see this in our church. But in churches, you see this where, let me give you an example of this, where people are kind of, they get frustrated that not everybody plays the same part they do. And you'll see how ridiculous this goes. Imagine that a church has a prayer meeting. And those that have the gift of prayer show up, which obviously every believer prays, but scripture is pretty clear. There are some that have a gift of prayer. Like, it is beyond just praying. Like, man, they are gifted in intercession, praying. And so those that have the gift of prayer, they show up to a prayer meeting. And they look around. There are only like 10% of the whole church is there. And sometimes you'll see people get mad and upset. It's like, where's everybody else? We're the only ones that care about prayer in this church. How come nobody else prays? Nobody else prays in this church. And then the next week, there's a group of people who have the gift of compassion and service and helps. And again, obviously, as Jesus people, we should all have compassion, all that. But scripture's clear, there's some that they have a gift. Like that's their sweet spot of ministry. And so they decide to put on a homeless outreach. And so they serve the homeless in the community. But they look around and only 10% of the church shows up. And they're like, but it's a different 10%. And like, how come nobody else cares about homeless people in this church? Like, we're the only ones that care about homeless people and are doing anything. Meanwhile, while they're caring for homeless people, there's a group of back at the church building who have the gift of administration and helps, which scripture says are actual gifts, and they're getting everything organized and printed and set up for everybody to show up to the big gathering. And they look around and they're like, how come nobody cares about getting this church organized but us? Do you see the ridiculousness of that? That we project our passion and our gifting on other people. Don't do that. Don't project what you're passionate about and what you're gifted at on everyone else. You be you, let me be me, and let everybody play their part in this beautiful expression of Jesus Christ called the church, the body of Christ. You can't do everything. You're not expected to do everything. Isn't that good news? But we can all do something. And one of the things that has made this church great from the time that it was 20, 30 people meeting in a house until the thousands of people it is today, one of the things that's made it great is it's always been a community of people where the majority played their part. The ministry of the church never fell on 1% of the people to do all the work, but it was a community of people that recognized what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches, that we all are unique. We are all gifted, and it is when we all come together that we can accomplish all that God wants us to do. We can accomplish everything God wants us to do as a church if we would all just simply play our part. And this church is full of people who at different seasons in their life have always played their part. I think of families currently right now, like the Andersons, who are a busy family of five, three young kids. And I just found this out a week ago. What they do to play their part, they wash all of the leaders' shirts from the first and second grade classroom, kindergarten and first grade classroom, every single week. And their life and their schedule is such that they can't be here for two or three services volunteering and you know, they work and can't, you know, come in the office and volunteer during the week. But it's like, you know, we can swing by, pick up the laundry for all the volunteers that show up and serve the kindergarten and first grade kids and make sure that they have, you know, kind of clean volunteer shirts every single week. They do something. I think of Barbara. Who gives about a day, sometimes 2 days a week. She's in retired stage, and she's able to give her time. And the outlines that are in your program every single week, she makes sure that those get printed and get put together. And then there's a whole other group of people that stuff those inside of the program during the week. They simply play their part. I think of Jessica, a college student, who goes to school during the week, and her schedule is such that she used to volunteer in our student and kids programs, but now she has to work on the weekends, and she's not able to attend. But she finds a couple hours during the week to come in, and what she's doing right now is help organize the registration for our kids and student camps. I think of a group of guys, Dave, Michael, and Chris, who 3 to 4 times a year, they volunteer when we have water baptisms on campus. And they get here early, and they set up those little pools and fill them up with water and make sure it's warm so people can be baptized. You can't do everything. I can't do everything. No one's expected to do everything. But Scripture is really clear. We can all do something. And within this beautiful expression of Jesus called the church, the body of Christ, everybody can do something. And so I want to invite you to find your something here in this Jesus community. Maybe you've been coming and you've been consuming, and that's okay. Like we are all spiritual consumers, and we're supposed to be receiving and giving and contributing. And maybe you've been here and you've never really contributed in any way. I would invite you to take a step of investigation and try something one time and find a team that you can serve on and contribute and be a part to one of the things that makes this church great, which is a whole lot of people playing their part. Maybe you at one time were playing a part, but then life seasons and things happen and you would go, man, I'm not really playing my part right now. Take a step and find that. After the service today, outside on the patio, we have a little ministry fair set up. What that means is all the different places that are to serve, you can go have a conversation. All of them kind of have a little menu that's, here's the different ways you can volunteer in this area of the church. Some of them are weekly opportunities. Some of them are monthly. Some of them are things you can do for an hour a week on your own time at your house. So you don't have to show up. And there's ways that you can volunteer and serve. But find something. We can all do something. Now, I think that idea that we're meant to be contributors, I think even if you're new to following Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, I think you get that. Because I think there's something in the human soul that says we were meant to contribute to something bigger than ourselves, right? Like I think there's something in human DNA that says, like, man, like life is meant to be more than just us, the end beneficiary of everything. I think we get that. But I think sometimes things happen in life that put us on the sidelines where we're not involved and invested in a church community or in God's kingdom work outside in the community. And that's why for the rest of the talk, here's what I want to do real quick. I just want to talk about two big things that I think keep us from playing our part in God's community and in his kingdom work out in the community. And here's what those two things are. Let me give you the first one, and then I'm going to give you an antidote for each one. The first thing that I think keeps a lot of us on the sidelines is discouragement. Write that in there. This is one of the favorite weapons of the enemy of our soul. The enemy of our soul wants to discourage us and keep us from playing our part. And how he does that so often is by putting up a mirror in front of our face and speaking lies and bringing up our past, bringing up our sin, bringing up our mistakes, and making us think things like, you know, well, who do you think you are to serve that way? You think you're a good enough example for those kids? You think you're a good example for those students? What if they find out about what you used to do or who you used to be with or what you used? And the enemy tries to use our past to discourage us and shame us into uninvolvement. Don't let the enemy do that. Understand that that is not at all from God. Another thing that the enemy tries to do, I think, to discourage us is the comparison trap. That all of a sudden we look at other people like, well, I'm not as gifted as them. I'm not as smart as them. I can't do that as good as them. And we start comparing ourselves to other people, and it sidelines us from the richness and satisfaction of being engaged in God's mission. And again, I'm not just talking here in this local church right here. I'm talking every day of our lives. And one of the most interesting things to me about the Bible, as I read it, is the kind of people that God used. And if you've never read the Bible and you were to start reading it, an interesting thing would be like, let me look at the kind of people that God used. That's a really interesting thing to think about. Because probably most of us would think, well, the people God picks, they're the all-stars. They're the have-it-all-together types, right? Like, they don't have very many issues. They don't doubt God. They don't deal with fear. They don't deal with sin. They don't deal with selfishness. Whereas when you read the Bible, you'll see the exact opposite is true. The people that were most often used by God, the Bible didn't hide their flaws. The Bible exposed them, that God used them in spite of their sin, in spite of their fear, in their doubt, in their selfishness. The people that God most often used are ordinary people like you and me. Look at this next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look what it says. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you, now these next words are really encouraging, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. In other words, he's like, you weren't very smart. You didn't have any great jobs and you didn't have any money. Like he's, in other words, he's like, yeah, it's a bunch of normal people, all right? Like when God called you. Instead, look what it says. God chose things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Man, I love that the Bible is so raw, messy, and authentic. It turns upside down so often what you and I would turn, you know, right side up. Because if we wrote the Bible again, we'd probably edit out all the parts. I know I probably would have, right? I would edit out all the parts that show the flaws of the people. I mean, I for sure would have edited out the parts of a guy in the Bible who is called a man after God's own heart. But this is a guy who committed adultery, murdered his best friend, and dealt with deep depression throughout his life. David, central figure of the Old Testament. Yet he's a guy that God used. What? Why? What is the common denominator of the people that God used in the Bible? It wasn't that they had their life all together. You want to know what it was? This isn't in your notes, but here's the answer. Availability. God uses people who make themselves available. And he works with who we are and what we have to accomplish his purposes in us and through us. That's why another slogan that we have around here is this. No one is underqualified or overqualified to play their part. No one. No one is overqualified. Do you know when you walked in today, we have PhDs who greet you at the door. There are CEOs that show up early and stay late to brew coffee. Slightly overqualified. There are Navy SEALs that wave at you in the parking lot. You might want to wave back next time, right? Because they could just end up in your back seat if you're not nice. Like, you're like, whoa, how'd that guy get back there? Like, they're Navy SEALs. You don't know, but they can do that stuff, right? Like, I mean, they're overqualified. Nobody's overqualified. There's no job that you're like, well, I'm just too good for that. You know, like, nobody's overqualified. On the flip side, nobody is underqualified. Obviously, we let Pastor Mike lead this place. Like a former drug addict high school dropout. Nobody's underqualified. Don't let your past, don't let the enemy use your past to discourage you, to keep you out of involvement and investment in the greatest thing you could ever give your life to. What is that? Man, God's kingdom work in the world. Those are the things that last forever. Don't let the enemy discourage you out of that. If you have been discouraged, if you're letting your past hold you back, how do you get back in the game? Here's how. Write this down. By adopting a new view of me. By adopting a new view of me. Don't see yourselves through the lens of your past mistakes. See yourself as God sees you. Forgiven. Loved. Adopted into his family, redeemed. That's how he sees you. Don't see yourself through the lens of comparison of other people. See yourself as God sees you. How? Unique, special, gifted, called. Don't even see yourself through the lens of your own personal giftedness. Because some of us, you might have an inflated view of yourself. You're like, well, God's lucky to have me. Really? Why don't you ask him about that? See if he says the same thing. See yourself as God sees you. How does God see you? Look what this next verse says about that. 2 Corinthians 3, don't be mistaken. In and of ourselves, we know we have little to offer. But any competence or value we have, let's all say these next three words out loud together. Ready, go. Comes from God. Any competence or value you have. Wanna know where it comes from? It comes from God. Circle it, underline it. Now God has equipped you. What does that word mean? God has given you everything you need to do whatever he asks you to do. That's what that phrase means. Now God has equipped you. Anything he will ever ask you to do, any part he will ever ask you to play, in the church or outside in the community, bringing kingdom of God values in our world. Anything God would ever ask you to do, he has given you everything you need to accomplish it. Now, God has equipped us to be, these next two words are awesome, underline it, circle it, capable servants. Who are we? Who are you? You're a capable servant. Anything God asks you to do, you're going to be able to do of the new covenant, not by the authority of the written law, which only brings death, but by the Spirit, his Spirit, which brings life. This verse is so great. Here's what it says, that you can serve the Lord. You can fulfill his purposes for your life. You can play your part, not through your strength or your ability or your wisdom or your power or your money or your stick, not through anything that you have, but you can do it through his Spirit that is in you, who he is going to equip you and give you everything you need to do everything he would ever ask you to do. Don't let discouragement keep you on the sidelines. Adopt a new view. See yourself as God sees you. Here's another thing that I think keeps a lot of us on the sidelines. This one, I think, happens more regularly and more often. For those of us who are Jesus followers, we're susceptible to this at kind of all seasons of life. Here's what it is. Write this down. What keeps us on the sidelines? Distractions. Distractions. I remember when my kids were little. I'm talking like 1 year, year and a half, kind of in that baby toddler, moving from baby to toddler phase. You remember like their first birthday? Like, or if you're a grandparent, like the first birthday or maybe their first or second Christmas, when they're just old enough to like open their gift by themselves. And what do we do as parents? You set this nice wrapped gift in front of them. Everybody's like, oh, this will be cute. Well, let's let them tear it open for the first time. And I remember on more than one occasions, one of my three kids, I'm sure they all did this at some point, but I specifically remember my daughter, and I think it was a Christmas, that my parents or grandparents set this little gift in front of her and she's going to open it. And she pulls the bow off the top. And then she just starts playing with the bow. Like that was the gift, right? Like, dude, like you could have saved a lot of money and just bought her a bow. Like that's what I thought. And she's just playing with the bow, you know, and everybody's like, no, open the gift. Or I remember my kids, like maybe they tear into the paper and then they just start tearing the paper, you know, and they get distracted by the bow or the paper and the real gift is sitting there left unopened. You and I are not that different from our kids. When it comes to, I think most of us never open the real gift from God in our life, which is living life on his mission, full of deep, rich meaning and satisfaction in our everyday life. Most of us never open that gift because we're so distracted by just the other things of life that we never open the gift that is God is available and wants us to know him and be a part of his kingdom work every moment of our life. That's the gift. The gift is that your life, student, on your campus, at your college, can have deep, rich meaning that is even bigger and beyond just you finishing that degree, which is very important, or getting that diploma. But it's that, man, you can be on mission with Jesus in those moments, and there can be rich meaning and satisfaction in that. Like most of us never open the gift that our job is bigger than just our job. That where we live is bigger than just where we happen to buy a house. But we are invited into the very mission of Jesus every moment of every day in our community to show and share his love. Most of us just leave that gift sitting right over here and we're playing with the bow. We're distracted by something else. And as I was thinking about my life and the different times where I've caught myself being distracted, and another way to say this, where I've experienced spiritual drift, where all of a sudden I kind of, you know, like, whoa, how did I get here? I feel like I'm pretty far from God, or I feel like I'm pretty uninvolved and uninvested in his kingdom work. And I used to be, how did I get here? And I was thinking about, in my experience as a pastor, watching this with people, this spiritual drift, it just kind of happens. I've never had someone come up to me on a patio after the service and just go, hey, James, I just want to say thanks. Eastlake Church has been great, but this is my last weekend. And then I go, oh, are you moving? They're like, no, I just decided this week I'm done. Like, I've never had anybody say that. I'm like, well, what do you mean? You're like, no, like, I'm done. I'm done with church. I'm done with God. This has been a good run, but whoop, this week I'm out. Nobody's ever said that to me. Yet as a pastor, year after year, I watch people that at one point were in. They were involved and they were invested in the church and in God's kingdom work outside. But little steps and little distractions set in. And all of a sudden, a year, 6 months, 18 months down the road, and it's like, man, where is so-and-so? Well, what happened? Or maybe I don't recognize they're gone, and all of a sudden they come back, and it's like, man, I don't even know how it happened. I haven't been connected, and I haven't been a part, and I haven't been involved. And it was somebody that was super involved. How does that happen? As I was thinking about it, I think there's three major categories. There's thousands of ways that we can be distracted. But I would put them all in three big categories. Let me give you these three words. You can write them just in the margin next to distractions. And I think we're all susceptible to these. And so these are things we need to be aware of and guard against. Here's the first word I would use: money. Or maybe you want to write the word stuff. The pursuit of money or the pursuit of more. I've watched people drift spiritually away from being involved and invested in God and his work over the pursuit of money. Now, listen to me clearly. Jesus never said that you can't have money, you can't be wealthy, and you can't have nice things. Jesus never taught that. Jesus said, make sure wealth, money, and nice things don't have you. That's the teaching of Jesus when it comes to money. Jesus talked about money second only to the kingdom of God. If you look at the subjects Jesus talked about, number one subject Jesus talked about the most, the kingdom of God. What is that? It is the realm where what God wants done is done. And so Jesus showed up and said, the kingdom of God is here. What God is doing is here. It's happening right now through me. And so Jesus talked about the kingdom of God all the time. That is God in action. Anytime we partner with what God wants to do on the earth, we are advancing the kingdom of God. When you show love, when you are generous, man, that is kingdom of God stuff. And so Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, but the second subject he talked about more than heaven, more than hell, more than anything else, Jesus talked about money. Why? Because I think Jesus knew the propensity of the human heart to drift and be drawn away from what is most important for what we think we can have and possess right now. And so again, Jesus isn't against wealth or money or any of those things. He's against them having us. And over the years as a pastor, I've watched the pursuit of money and the pursuit of more cause people to drift, to all of a sudden being uninvolved and uninvested. Here's another word. Write this one down. Self. And I would describe that this way. The pursuit of personal happiness. I've watched people, the pursuit of personal happiness. You ever heard somebody say, I just got to do me now. Like, I just got to do me. I got to, you know, pursue my dreams and be happy. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe the lie that is if you pursue your dreams, you will be happy, because I promise you won't. You will get your dreams and you will still be unsatisfied. How do I know that? Here's how. Look at, let's say, the epicenter of pop culture, right? If you look at, let's say, music industry, Hollywood industry, all that stuff. Those who are at the top of their game. I mean, wouldn't you say that they've achieved all their dreams in their career field, right? I mean, they've made all the money, they've been in all the movies, they've achieved all the accolades. They have probably more money, more fame, more success than they ever could have dreamed of. Yet as a whole, is that group, that industry, the most satisfied people on the planet? I think not. And so the idea that if you get your dream, you're going to be happy, I'll tell you why that's flawed, because who's the end beneficiary of your dreams? Who's the end beneficiary of my dream? Me, right? I mean, your dreams and your goals almost always left apart from God, the end beneficiary is always you. I want to get, I want to accomplish, I want to make, I want to be known, I want to be viewed as. The end beneficiary is always me. And as Jesus people, what he asks and invites us to do is exchange our dream for his, our desires for his. And if we do that, what he promises to do is to use all that we are, the uniquenesses, the giftedness, our personality, the things that we like, the things that we enjoy. And he promises to use those, but it's a dream where the end beneficiary is not just us. As Pastor Robert said in week number 3, that God will bless us, why? And we'll reach our dreams and go, why? So that we can be a blessing to other people. The end beneficiary isn't just us. And I've watched people where the pursuit of their personal happiness has led them into bad relationships. It's led them into bad circles of friends. It's led them into bad choices. And there's this drift to being uninvolved and uninvested in God's kingdom work. And then here would be the third category, I would say, that causes spiritual drift. Hobbies. And what I mean by that are things like sports, traveling, kind of whatever you enjoy most, I mean, it could be boating or ATVing in the desert or whatever you're into. And none of those things are bad, mind you. In fact, Scripture says everything that you enjoy on this planet is a gift from God. So if there is a sport, if there is a hobby, if there is an activity, something that, man, you just go, oh, I love whenever I, when I get to do that, oh, that brings me so much joy. That's a gift from God. That is not a bad thing. But I have watched people's hobbies or their weekend activity or their kids' sports programs distract them and pull them totally away from any involvement or investment in God's kingdom. It's people who used to play their part, who used to live for something bigger than themselves, and now it's all about the kids' sports programs. And I get the busyness of that. I mean, I have three kids, and they're all in different activities and sports, and my boys are in baseball right now, and I help coach both their baseball teams, and, you know, both my wife and I work. Like, I get the challenges of that. But as Jesus people, meant to be in this Jesus community where it is this interdependent connectedness, we have to monitor and make sure that our hobbies and our kids' sports and all that stuff don't pull us totally away from being involved or invested in the church or God's kingdom work. You see, the enemy of our soul doesn't care how many good things you and I are a part of. In fact, he would love for us to fill our lives and schedule with so many good things that we don't have enough time for the one thing we were put here on earth to do, which is what? To be engaged in a relationship with Jesus and to let his Spirit empower us to do what he put us on earth to do, which is not just live for ourselves, but is to show and share his love. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In fact, can we read this out loud together? Let's do that in our outside voices. Everybody together, ready, go. We should remove from our lives anything that would get in the way and the sin that so easily holds us back. Has there been anything holding you back from being involved and invested in playing your part? Is there anything that needs to be removed? Are there some priorities that maybe need to be reordered so you can get back to playing your part? If we've been distracted, if you've experienced some spiritual drift and you're like, man, I don't feel like I'm as close to God as I used to be. I'm definitely not as involved or invested in his kingdom work as I used to be. Like I'm even just in my day-to-day life, I'm unaware that he's with me and that there's opportunities for me to show his love to people. Like, and you would go, man, I've drifted so far. I'm not where I want to be. How do you get back in the game and play your part? Here's how. Write this down. By an ever-growing abandonment of myself to God. You overcome distractions by an ever-growing abandonment of self. You know what another word for that is? A surrendering of self. It's learning to live instead of this way, hands, you know, fists closed, clenched. Hey, this is mine. It's learning to live like Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, God, be done, but your will be done. That's what an ever-growing abandonment of yourself to God looks like. Jesus, in fact, said, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. You and I have to lose our life in Christ so that we can find his life in us. Look at Mark chapter 8. These are the very words of Jesus. Look what he said. If you try to hang on to your life, your dreams, your goals, your desires, your accomplishment, if that's what you try to live for, ultimately you will lose your life. But if you give up your life for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, that's the gospel, living for something bigger than yourself, you will save it. I mean, then what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? If you get all the money and you get all the stuff and you experience all the personal happiness and you go to the beach and the river every weekend and you do, I mean, what do you get? If you get all the stuff, you gain the whole world, but you'll lose your own soul. I mean, is there anything worth more than your soul? You see, Jesus is inviting people into an abandonment of self. And ultimately, that's what following Jesus is. You see, we're not just mentally ascending to some beliefs. Well, here's what I think about God. That's not authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is Jesus inviting us into a relationship where it moves from come and see to come and die. I mean, Jesus invited people, hey, come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good, Scripture says. But at the end of the day, in Jesus' teaching, he said things like, man, if you're if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. I mean, Jesus is talking about losing your life to find your life in him. And in my 20 years of walking with Jesus as an adult, here's what I can tell you. There have been many seasons of life where I or my wife and I as a family, we have felt God challenge areas of our life that we were still holding on to as our own. And God asked us to do things that were uncomfortable, that were hard, that were about us abandoning ourselves, about us playing our part in a story that was bigger than us or bigger than our desires. A most recent example of that kind of culminated this last Thursday in our lives. Thursday was a big, big day. It was a bittersweet day in my family because it was the day that we said goodbye to a little girl who has been in our house and in our hearts for the past 3 months that we have fostered and loved and prayed for every day and taken care of every day. She was reunited with a family member who is loving her, and it's a great, as difficult as those situations are, this is the best possible scenario that there could be. But if you would have asked me 2 years ago or before that, hey, what do you think of foster care? I would have given a real spiritual answer like, well, that's awesome, but I'm never going to do that. I mean, that was never something that was on my like plan radar, right? Like, I mean, it just never was. Let me tell you the journey of how my wife and I got there. Is when we first got married, we did what, you know, a lot of young couples do. You know, you talk about the future and how many kids do you think we want to have? It was like, we'll have 2.5 kids, exactly. We talked about that, and we're like, oh, we want to have a lot of kids. And then we were both open to adopting because I in my family, I have a lot of adopted first cousins, and it was just a very cool way that I grew up. And it was something that I was like, man, what a great thing, like to bring somebody into your family, and they are in your family. Like, man, what a great picture, really, of what Jesus does for us, right? And so I was like, man, let's talk about that. And then, remember I told you we say we wanted to have a lot of kids? We had three, and we're like, that's good. Like, we're done. Like that's all we can handle. And so, like, the whole adoption thing never came up again because it was like, dear God, I can't even take care of these three. Like, you know, I don't need anybody else's. And so it just, you know, years went by. And then about 2 years ago, in a service like this, I felt God speak to me. And I know if you're new to church, that probably sounds really weird, and it still kind of sounds weird to me. Because you're like, what is that? What is, how do you know if God's speaking to you? I've never heard an audible voice, okay? Like, and if I do, I probably will get, you know, admitted to the insane asylum. But I never heard like an audible voice of God. Here's how we describe God speaking. If you ever wonder, like, how do you know if it's God? It's a voice that just kind of inside that you just kind of hear that, but you know it is way nicer and way smarter than you. That's kind of how you know it's God. Meaning, like, you feel like you're supposed to do things that you're like, dude, on my own, I would never do that. Because that's, like, nice and kind and generous. And I would never do that on my own. That's how you probably know it's God. And so at a service, all of a sudden, I felt like the Lord speak to me. It was this thought, like, hey, you should talk to your wife about adoption. That's something you guys always said you would do. Like, you should start checking that out. And so I did what any man of God would do. I was like, no way I'm talking to her about that. And I didn't. And then the next week, I'm not kidding, not a week later, she comes to me after she had attended a service, and she was like, I mean, the message had nothing to do with that, but she was like, man, you know what I felt like maybe God was speaking to me about? I was like, ah. Sure enough, she's like, that maybe we should start talking about this adoption thing that we talked about like 15 years ago. I was like, okay. And then I was actually, I felt like the Lord tell me the same thing. I was just waiting on you to make sure. And so we started checking out opportunities. And what's so funny is early into us just checking out all these different opportunities, I remember my wife goes like, I'll tell you the one thing we're never going to do, foster care. What was the one thing we did? Foster care. So don't ever tell God, I'm never doing this, because you'll probably end up doing it. And so how it happened was we started meeting some other families in our church that have been a part of this thing called Angels Foster Family Network, which primarily deals with kids birth to two, birth to three. Who would really essentially probably be in an orphanage, and we don't like to call them that in the United States, but that's what they are, and you'd agree to take one child in your home until reunification happens. And so we started checking it out, and we felt like that's what we were supposed to do. And here's how I describe our journey of foster care. It's only been a year, And it wasn't something God asked us to do for the rest of our life. It was just for a season, we felt. We've had two kids in our house, one last year for 5 months, one, a little girl this year that just left for 3 months. It's the best, hardest thing we've ever done as a family. And here's what it's been for us, a total abandonment of self. We've had to put some of our goals and dreams as a family on hold. There's things that we normally would probably do that we didn't. It was an abandonment of self. And I don't tell you that story to say, everybody's supposed to do foster care, because everybody's not. But that was a part that Jesus asked my family to play in showing and sharing his love in the world. That there's a serious orphan problem on our planet. I can't solve the whole thing, but could I care for one in San Diego? For whatever reason, God asked us to play our part. And all I'm saying today is that if you and I would make ourselves available and we would live in a way that is this ever-growing abandonment of ourselves to God, saying, God, I want to be all you created me to be, and I want to do everything you created me to do. We as a church, Eastlake Church, which is people, we would be able to accomplish everything God wants us to do in our community, and we would be able to accomplish everything in the greater community of San Diego County and beyond, everything that God ever asked us to do. All it takes is our availability. And so will you play your part, both in the church and outside in the community, to show and share the love of Jesus? Look at the last verse, 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. Let's play our part and watch God accomplish great things in our lives and then through our lives.